Good morning, Genesis. So good to have you here this morning. My name is Scott Gardziel. I'm one of the pastors here at Genesis. About a year ago, my wife and I bought a house here in Petoskey, and when we moved in, we discovered we had two lights on posts in our front yard, one kind of near the front sidewalk and one out by the road, and they'd come on every night, and it was really nice when you were coming home in the dark, and I'm sure the neighbors, you know, could kind of see where they were going on the street better, and I thought that was really nice until I realized that they were on a photocell, which means they came on at dusk and turned off at dawn, and so I kept thinking, why am I lighting up the neighborhood and paying the electric company at 4 in the morning for no good reason? And so while it was kind of nice and cozy when you'd come home, my cheapness sort of overrode that, and I wanted to turn them off, but there was no switch. They were on a breaker. So I found the breaker for that circuit in the garage, and I turned it off, and they've just been off, saving money. But now we have a small group meeting at our house, and by the time they leave, it's dark out there. So now I discover, well, if I'm going to be at all hospitable, I've got to go find the breaker. I'm out in my garage kind of pressing the button each week trying to turn on the lights. Usually they're already out by the car by the time I remember to do that. It's easy when you're living in your house to just be comfortable with, you know, the lights are on in my house. I don't have to worry about what's going on outside because I'm cozy and warm, and who cares about what's going on out there? Sometimes that happens to us as churches. We get cozy and warm inside, and we forget that God calls us to worry and to consider and to be active and involved about what goes on out there and to shine our light. Jesus said he's the light of the world, but then he told us we are also the light of the world. That's our topic this morning. How do we be a witness? How do we shine that light? And we're going to do things a little differently this morning. The second half of the message is going to be by Norm, our lead pastor, will come up and talk about being a witness out in the community. But before that, we want to talk a little bit about hospitality. How do you create that environment to more effectively be a witness? And so we have a special guest. Some of you may know Felicia Masonheimer. She's part of our congregation. She's also the founder of Every Woman a Theologian, a speaker, a host of a very vibrant online community. I pulled this off of her website. The goal here is, as the gospel is meant to transform how we view the world, how we think, act, date, love, work, marry, and parent. Following Christ is a daily forward motion into the heart of God. And so our goal is to figure out how we apply that to the area of witness. So let's welcome Felicia. Come on up.
Well, hi, church. Can you hear me okay? I'm a yeller, so I usually don't need a microphone. And this doesn't help me when I'm yelling. It doesn't help you either. So I am so honored and privileged to be able to share a little bit about the hospitality portion of witness and what that looks like. Because I think a lot of times when we talk about witness, we think about evangelism, which is what Norm is going to talk about. And we don't really think about the hospitality portion of this. And if, you know, living in this area, this tourist area, when we hear hospitality, maybe we think, well, that's the Perry Hotel's responsibility and not necessarily mine. But Scripture actually says a whole lot about hospitality and how that has to do with our witness in the world and who we are as believers in Christ. And so just the other day, I was driving through Bayview at dusk. And you know, when you drive, I guess not Bayview because everyone's leaving Bayview, so maybe I was somewhere else. But you can see the lights on inside the houses and how warm and welcoming it looks. And you can see people moving around, setting their table or, you know, watching TV in their living room. And I realize I'm maybe making myself sound a little bit like a stalker right now. But I love to drive and look and see these warm, cozy houses with their lights on and see families going through the motions of their day. It just looks like a place you want to come in and have coffee and sit with someone. It's that thought of a city on a hill, a house with the lights on. And that's the theme of this whole message today, is the city on a hill. And oftentimes when we talk about a city on a hill, we think, you know, maybe of a whole city, like New York City. But you know when New York City has had blackouts? You ever seen pictures when everything's like dark and how odd that looks? A city on a hill is lit up. It shows you that there's people dwelling there. It gives you something to walk towards. And so those warm, welcoming lights off in the distance are telling someone the way home. And that's what we do as Christians, as a city on a hill in our city of Petoskey. And I want to read Matthew 5:43-47. This is the text we're going to be working with for my portion. And this is Jesus talking. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So in the Greek lexicon, the word for greet can also mean to draw to oneself, to welcome or receive joyfully. So Jesus is issuing a challenge here. He's saying we need to be people who love our neighbors. But this is actually not a new challenge. Sometimes when Jesus is talking, I think we think, oh, this is totally new information that he was giving to the people who were listening. But in reality, this is just an affirmation of a principle that's in the Mosaic Law. So if we look at Leviticus 19:34, we see a very similar command. It says, "You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." I think it's interesting that God uses his identity as this affirmation of why this command is important. He says, "I want you to welcome in the stranger, the person who isn't like you, the person who maybe you don't agree with. I want you to bring them in because I am God, because I am your Lord." And I find that so interesting that then Jesus restates that in the New Testament. Opening our homes to people, our neighbors, isn't natural or easy. I remember when my husband and I lived in Virginia, we had the grumpiest neighbor I think I've ever met in my entire life. We had two parking spots, one in front of the apartment building and one a little ways away. And if for some reason someone parked in your spot, you had no choice but to park in the spot next to yours, even though it wasn't yours. And normally you'd think you could just trade spots. But if you parked in her spot, she would sit outside the apartment building and just lay on the horn until you came out. And I mean, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, like if you weren't there, you'd come back and she'd still be laying on the horn outside of your house. She was not a happy neighbor. But loving her became our mission for the time that we were in that apartment building. And that's the heart of what God is after here, loving the stranger. Now, I want to share three other points in Scripture. Jesus gives us this mandate. You need to love your neighbor. You need to greet more than just your brothers, your fellow Christians. Welcome them. But then the apostles also talk about this in the New Testament. In 1 Peter 4:9, it says, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling." How many of us sometimes grumble about having to make time to open our homes? In 1 Timothy 3:5, Paul says that spiritually mature men and women pursue hospitality. They're hospitable. They open their homes to the people around them. And then in Titus 1:8, Paul is talking to a young man. So I would argue, let's think of our singles and our 20-somethings. He says, "Be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined." And so in this particular verse, I find it interesting that we see that not only is hospitality important to God, it's listed alongside the fruits of the Spirit as evidence of God's work in our lives. So, the question we have to ask is, why do so many of us only welcome or receive our brothers and sisters, our fellow Christians, or even just the Christians we're comfortable with? Why do so many of us only turn to the people that we hung out with all week when we come to church, and we don't seek out those that we don't know? Why do so many people come into our churches and never get invited into our homes? And why do so many of us live for months, weeks, and years without ever getting to know our actual physical neighbors, the people who are going to and from work right next to us every day? Now, some of this is cultural, and I wanted to give a little cultural context for this. We live in a cold culture. We're all like, yes, that's true. It was 35 degrees this morning. We live in a cold culture, so we don't really as much sit on our front porches like maybe in Georgia and, you know, wave to everyone passing. Petoskey's nice, but we're a little bit different in our cultural context than in other areas of the country and the world. And one of the impacts, one of the things that impacted even our culture is the Industrial Revolution. And scholar Bennett Sherry writes that the Industrial Revolution destroyed communities and culture. The patterns of rural life were shattered by so many people moving to cities to work in factories. And without the stability of extended family networks, urban families lacked support in times of crisis, meaning poverty and homelessness for many. 100 years later, our culture still kind of operates this way. We still see people who lack support in times of crisis. And I think if we look at the last 2 years, we could call that a time of crisis. And that for many people, this still is a time of crisis. And so people might not be homeless, but they might be heartbroken. They might not be in poverty, but they are utterly lonely. They come into our churches seeking community, or they're living next to you on your street, knowing that they need to be known, but not sure where to find that. And when they meet you, do you only greet your brothers? Are the people who are invited into your home only those who are fellow believers, or only those who you have commonality with? Because we do not see our homes as a vehicle of ministry, as a vehicle of love, we might actually fail to love our neighbors when they are in crisis. And we can't know they're in crisis if we don't know them. That's the real issue, that when Jesus was saying to love our neighbor, to greet our brother, it's to not just say hello, but to actually get to know them and invite them into our lives so we can actually find out what they are struggling with and what is going on with them. So I want to give you 3 ways to flip the switch, to turn on the porch light, and to love your neighbors well. Number one is flip the switch of hospitality. Hospitality is not the same as entertaining. I think when, again, we have just this loaded kind of word with hospitality, it's not the same as entertaining. If you think that you have to have the perfect home or a bigger living room or be a gourmet cook to have people over, that's not what Jesus was saying. He was saying to welcome people in. Hospitality says, there you are. Entertaining says, here I am. And that's why we see, you know, Pinterest, Instagram, all of this stuff driving us to have the perfect house or the cute patio. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. But you don't have to have it to love people well. Hospitality is real. It's genuine. It's authentic. But entertaining has to be perfect. Perfection keeps us from opening our homes. And hospitality is driven by love, ultimately. Entertaining can sometimes be driven by pride. Like, look at my house, look at what I can make. Whereas hospitality is okay with, you know what, I got a couple pizzas, let's sit around and have a conversation at the table. That either one is okay. A full course, you know, 5-course meal is okay. Pizza's okay if you're driven by love. So flip the switch on hospitality. Don't think of it as entertaining. Think of it as what it is. It's being driven by love. Secondly, flip the switch on perfection. So turn off the light on needing to be perfect and turn on the light on being hospitable, being that city on a hill. You don't need Magnolia Home. You just need a willing heart. And I love Chip and Joe as much as the next person. But you don't have to have all of those beautiful things in order to love someone. How many of you, if you were to take a moment and just think, think about the last time you were in someone's home and you just felt welcome and safe and full of joy. Try to think about what was on the floor. Try to remember how messy their counter was. You probably don't, because you remember how you felt. You remember that you were welcome, that it was a safe place for you. You don't need perfection. You just need a willing heart. And third, flip the switch on gospel conversations. And Norm's going to talk about having these conversations in a moment. But I think we often put so much pressure, and we think that evangelism means you're going to door to door with tracts, or we're under so much pressure, we're so scared to talk about it that we don't talk about it at all. But hospitality and evangelism go hand in hand. because you can share the hope within you much more naturally in the context of your home. When you're sitting around in the living room just talking about life, and you can share with your neighbors who don't know Christ what it's like to follow him or answer their questions in a place that they feel safe. We have had the most natural conversations in our home with people about Christ just around the dinner table or doing activities outside or around a fire, any of those things. It feels very natural. My encouragement is, as I look back on our own journey of hospitality, it's something learned. It's not just a gift. It's a discipline. It's a practice that you get better at the more you do it. As you open your home as an initial action, hey, just come on over. You know what? It's so good to see you. Do you want to come to lunch really fast? If we can let go of that need for perfection, we're much more readily willing to bring people into our lives and talk to them about it. So the question, other than these three points that I'd love for you to think about, but the question I want to leave with you is, if Pastor Norm or Pastor Scott, Pastor Johnny didn't tell us to turn and greet one another, would we? And when they do we gravitate only to those people we know, or do we seek out those we don't? And then on our streets, do we do the same thing? Because it's one thing to cultivate hospitality within the church, that's important, but it's even more important to be cultivating that with the people who don't know Jesus at all. A couple weeks ago, when Pastor Norm talked about the corporate nature of the commands in the New Testament, so corporate nature meaning, he said, when the commands in the Bible are given, it's talking to yous, like you all. Hospitality is a corporate thing. It's all of us together create a church culture of welcome as we individually pursue this. So we're all supporting each other. We're all working together to create that culture of hospitality. So let's think about, does my home reflect the hope I have in Jesus? Does my home, when someone comes into it, reflect the fact that I follow Christ? Am I creating a hopeful place for the weary to come and rest? And remember that loving your neighbor is a sacrifice of time more than anything else. We'll have to create margin for it. But whenever I personally think about the cost on my time to open my home, I think about how Jesus went to the cross with his arms outstretched, welcoming an entire world. What do our arms do to our neighbors? Do our homes reflect that kind of welcome? So we can flip the switch. We can turn on that porch light. We can let people look into our warm, welcoming windows and find a way home to Christ. And so now we're going to transition to Pastor Norm.
Thank you, Felicia. That was really good. Thank you for your teaching on hospitality, and may we all just be inspired to be neighbor loving to those around us. A number of years ago, I decided I was going to go visit a teen that had come to one of our events that we had years ago. So I went to the house, parked, went up to the door, knocked on the door, and I saw the mom coming up through the window to the door. And I was like, oh no. I saw mascara all smeared. I saw a lava flow of tears around her face. And I was like, oh. And so I stood there. She opened the door and I said, hi, is your son here? And she's like, no, he's not. But I just found out I have cancer. I was like, awkward silence. I mean, I froze. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. And then she said, what am I supposed to do? Now, as a Christian, what should be our response? When someone comes to us with something so heavy, how should we respond to them? Or they come to us with another kind of question in life, an ultimate question. You know, what should we do? Well, fortunately, there's a great passage of Scripture that gives us some instruction. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It'll be up on the screen. And here's the instruction. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So that passage says, be prepared to give a word for the hope that you have in Christ, a reason for the hope that you have in Christ. And what do we call that, everybody? We call that the big E word, evangelism, right? And even as I say it, everybody around the room, you're in the cold sweats right now, aren't you? It's like, oh no, he's going to talk about that. And, we get anxious. We get filled with fear, filled with trepidation. What am I going to say? You know, and we might even think, what are they going to think of me? You know, and there's certainly a cringe factor when we think about evangelism. But we need to flip the switch. We need to flip the switch about what we believe about hospitality. We need to flip that switch about the idea that it's about being neighborly and neighbor loving. And we need to flip the switch about what it means to do evangelism. We may have some ideas about evangelism that are really not right and straightforward. We need to flip the switch to an idea about evangelism that it's all about gospel speaking. Gospel speaking. The gospel is the good news. You're bringing good news. It's about bringing good news about God, who God is. Scripture reveals to us that God is good, He is loving, and that God saves. He saves anyone that will humble themselves and turn to the Lord. So we've got to flip the switch. In this passage, it points out some things that that gospel speaking is about, as opposed to maybe our preconceived notion of what evangelism is. So let me give you one of them. Gospel speaking is about revering Christ. It's about honoring Christ. It's not about fearing people. It's not about fearing what people may think of you. It's about honoring Christ. It's about revering Him. It's about revering who Christ is and what He's done. What He's done for you. What He's done in your life. It's not duty. It's not about guilt. I mean, there's not a bone in my body that wants you to feel guilty this morning about gospel speaking. And Scripture does not put us in a guilt trip. It's out of gratitude. It's how we say thank you for all that Christ has done for us. That thankful heart proclaims what Christ has done specifically for you. So gospel speaking, it's about revering Christ. It's not about fearing people. Gospel speaking is about natural conversations. Thank you, Felicia, for sharing that in your talk. It's about natural conversations. It's not a sermon. It's not about a sermon. I don't need any more competition for giving sermons, okay? It's not about a sermon. It's about natural conversations. It's about building on hospitality. Those people that you have shown neighborly love to, it's building on that. So imagine, as a metaphor, hospitality is a campfire. It's like you build a campfire, you invite some friends over, and you've got some tasty foods. Does anybody have any tasty foods you like to eat around the fire? You know, doughboys and s'mores and all kinds of stuff. And you're being hospitable. But as you sit around the campfire, and some people, they leave to go home, and there's just a few left, and it's like you're having these conversations, and it gets deeper. It starts to get into deeper issues, like matters of ultimate matters. You know, things like, where did I come from? You know, how should I live? What's my final destiny? Very much like that lady when I came to the door and she says, I've got cancer. What am I supposed to do about it? What am I supposed to do now? So you see, gospel sharing, it's natural. It's natural conversations. It's not a sermon. It's not a mini sermon. It's not like you're teaching them. It's you're engaging. And the passage basically says that we're answering a question. We're giving the reason for the hope that is in us to a question that they have asked. Okay, so gospel speaking, it's revering Christ. Gospel speaking is natural conversations. And gospel speaking is your personal story. It's about what Christ has done in your life. It's your personal story. It's not a theological defense. It's not an argument. It's not a chance to show what you know. So you're sitting around the campfire and someone asks you a highly technical theological question. And it's like, I don't know the answer to that. Your knees start knocking, you know. I don't know the answer to that. What do you do? What do you do? You tell them. I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question. And I get practice with that a lot. I've had to say that a lot to people. I don't know. I'll try to find out an answer for you, but I do not know. But here's what I do know. That Christ saved me. That Christ worked in my life. He gave me an identity. He orchestrated my forgiveness from my sins. He gave me a new life. He gave me purpose in my life. See, that's what gospel speaking is. It's sharing the hope that you have in Christ with other people. It's very specific to you. It's what Christ has done in your life. The reason for the hope that you have. So how do we flip the switch on gospel speaking? How do we turn on that porch light? How do we flip the switch? Let me give you three ideas. First of all, you've got to ready your heart. You have to ready your heart for God's direction. It's not about your direction. It's not about your comfort. It's about God's direction. It's about the ways that God is presenting opportunities to you to share the gospel. That's what it's about. Readying your hearts. What does that mean? It means to humble your heart. It means to receive God's direction. It means to also, as the passage pointed out, to approach everyone with gentleness and respect. Not haughty, not superior, gentleness and respect. And sometimes it's as easy as this in those conversations is you're asking clarifying questions to them. Jesus did that. They asked him a question and he gave the answer of a question to their question. But ready your heart. Secondly, refine your gospel story. If you want the notes today, I encourage you, text Genesis, put notes. We'll send you a link with the notes. There's a lot of different resources in there that are given to you to help you in this area. Refine your gospel story. It just means this. It means develop it further. Develop your understanding of what Christ has done in you so that you can articulate it very conversationally, very naturally. Make it yours. Let me just say, this will honor Jesus Christ. This will give him a great dignity in the front of others. Now, if you were going to go to a banquet, let's say you have a mentor in your life and you're going to go to a banquet and give like a 3 to 4 minute kind of speech on the person. If you were going to do it right, what would you do? You would spend some time to write that, wouldn't you? You'd write down some thoughts, maybe a little outline. You could speak extemporaneously. You might even think of a story that you could put in there, right? And then you'd practice it so that when you go up there, it goes well. It's not good to just say, hey, whatever comes to my mind, I'll think of it during that banquet time. And those turn into train wrecks, right? But you work it through. And in the same way, take some time to refine your gospel story. What's the real seed of it? For me, it was my identity. Growing up, I felt I was no one, but some people. They showed me that God loved me and that Christ died for me and that I could have an identity as a child of the Most High King. And I gave my life to Christ and He's given me purpose and meaning. So you want to be able to articulate something in a couple minutes, you know, an elevator speech, you know, so to speak, but something that is meaningful and deeply important. Lastly, rehearse your key verse, okay? The verses from the Bible that mean something to you, that helped you understand what the gospel was. You got to memorize them so that they're with you. We don't have time to pull up our phones and get into the YouVersion. Where was that at again? No, memorize them. Here's an example. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. We should know that passage so that when we're getting a question and we're in a conversation, we can articulate God's unadulterated word. Another one of my favorites is Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast. Rehearse your key verse. Have it ready so that when the time arises, you are able to share it. When you gospel speak to a heart that is hungry and ready, amazing things happen. Amazing things happen. You get to help someone cross over from death into life and into light. This situation where I came up to the door, lady came to the door and all that. I wasn't prepared. I wasn't ready. It was awkward. Capital A, okay, awkward. But we continued. She asked more questions. We continued talking. And like in a half hour, 40 minutes, I was able to stumble my way through sharing the gospel. And at the end of that time, she was ready. She wanted a Savior. She wanted God in her life, and so she trusted Christ. I just want you to imagine the impact that this church can have in this great community if we flip the switch on hospitality and we really go to the next level of offering neighbor love. And if we go to the next level and flip the switch on what evangelism is, we get ourselves prepared, we get ourselves ready. I want you to imagine the impact that this little church here, Petoskey, Michigan, can have on this community. I'm going to pray and then Scott's going to come up here. Dear Lord, I just want to thank You for this morning. I want to praise You for Your word. It instructs us. It guides us. And Lord, may our hearts be open. May Your Holy Spirit be leading as we all take next steps in these days to come. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. I hope God is moving in your heart this morning to be a light. He wants you to know great joy, and that joy is helping to transform lives, not because we've done anything amazing, but because the gospel is powerful, and we are just a vessel that God uses to bring that joy into people's lives. We've heard some of the commands of Scripture this morning. Be hospitable. We saw even in the text, you know, be holy. Be prepared to share your story. There's hundreds of B statements in the Bible. But you know what's not there? Be comfortable. Haven't found that one yet. It's not there. And yet that seems to be like an overriding concern that keeps us from the other ones. I would love to be ready to share my story, but that sounds like it takes some effort. I would love to be hospitable, but I don't know if I'm going to be comfortable with those people if I invite them into my home or I get into conversation with them. That's not the overriding concern about being comfortable. So what next steps can we take to kind of overcome that natural, boy, I want to, but I don't want to, kind of a stress that's in our heart right now? I want to just suggest you got to start and end with prayer. Because God wants to use you. He will use you if you just ask Him to prepare you and to be ready. Nor mention preparing your story. So will you do that? A short version and a long version of here's what's different in my life because I know Christ. And just be able to share that with somebody. Are you willing to identify a couple of people in your life that you're willing to invite into your life, invite into your home? We're going to suggest make it a matter of prayer for God to lay on your heart three people that in the next month you could invite into your home. Don't worry about what your home looks like. Worry about the people that God's laid on your home, on your heart. Will you pray about that? Will you pray about an opportunity to share your faith? I believe with all my heart that if you pray and ask God, it will happen because He wants it to happen. Do you? That's the question. Let's stand together. I want to dismiss us again in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for your love for us. Somebody in our background loved us. They shared the gospel with us. They shared their very lives with us. And you want us to do the same. So right now as we stand here, I pray that you would lay on our hearts some people for us to love. And we might not even know why you lay them on our heart. That doesn't matter. We're just asking for it. And then give us the courage to start a conversation, to invite them over for a cup of coffee or tea or pizza or even watch a football game, whatever it is, to just make that connection, to flip the switch and make our home a place of light and welcoming. And God, give us the courage to share in word the gospel. Give us the discipline to think about it ahead of time and consider a few things we might say and then depend upon you to give us the rest of the words when the time comes. Lord, we want to leave this place as lights going out into our community, used by you because we want to and you designed us to. And what a great and powerful thing that would be. We thank you, Father, for your good word this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.